Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. Go ahead and open to Nehemiah chapter 11. We're going to be going through a list today. Because I know how much you all love lists, right? This is Nehemiah 11. It is a list. It's a list of the leaders in Jerusalem. It's a list of those who did work in the city, what type of work it was. There's also the list of the villages that are listed outside of the city of Jerusalem itself. So today we're taking a little bit of a different approach and doing a little bit different view here, because so far we've kind of focused primarily upon Nehemiah and the work that Nehemiah did, the work that Nehemiah was called to do, whether that be structurally with the rebuilding of the walls or spiritually with the revival of the people in the city. But we come today to Nehemiah chapter 11, and what we see here is primarily large groups of people, like large numbered groups of people, and the vast majority of these people are unknown. They're unnamed. We don't know who they were. We don't really know anything about them beyond that they are listed here in Nehemiah chapter 11. And so with that, I've titled the message today, "The Beauty of the Ordinary," because when it comes to serving the Lord and it comes to working for him and obeying him and living for him, honestly, there is real, true beauty in the ordinary. What we would classify or define as the quote-unquote ordinary. And I think the ordinary, especially when it comes to like preaching and sermons and, you know, trying to inspire people, ordinary gets a really bad rap. Because there's a lot of sermons, there's a lot of teachings out there that say things like, you know what, don't settle for ordinary, don't settle for this, don't settle for that, be greater, be better, be more supreme, be this, be that. And the truth is, that's not really what it means to follow after the Lord. Because have you ever thought this, or have you ever heard somebody say this, have you heard this said, what could I really do to serve the Lord? What could I really do? What is it that I could actually do to serve him, to honor him, to follow him, to obey? What is it that I could really do? And then there's all these reasons that are listed out there. Maybe you've thought of this, or you've heard somebody say, I mean, I can't preach. I can't sing. I'm terrified to actually be in front of anybody. And I'm not good with kids, so what is it that I can actually do? How am I supposed to actually serve the Lord? And it's really a shame that we think that, and that becomes our mindset, because we've kind of become conditioned to think that if something is worthwhile, or if we're actually good at something, then there's recognition for it. And there has to be recognition for it. Because if I'm good at what I do, then other people are going to recognize that I'm good at what I do. And they're going to come to me to help them with the things that I'm gifted and good at doing. And while there is a little bit of truth in that, for the most part, when it comes to, again, following after the Lord, we've gotten this kind of confused, and we've gotten this backward, because we've begun to think, if my service to the Lord is actually worthwhile, if it is actually significant, then other people will recognize it as such. But then what did Jesus say? Jesus actually spends like quite a bit of time in his ministry actually chastising the Pharisees, because that was what they did. All of their service, everything that they did for the Lord, all of it was out there for everybody to see. And what did Jesus say to them? Well, if that's what you want to do, then you go right on ahead and do it. But your reward is that. You don't actually get a reward in heaven. You don't actually get a reward from the Father for what you're doing, because you're not doing it for the Father. You're doing it for the recognition of others. And really, what Jesus points out to us is oftentimes, perhaps the most significant, the most important, the most beautiful service that is given to the Lord are the services that are wholly unknown. But unfortunately, we've kind of fallen into the opposite thinking of this, thinking that if my service to the Lord is actually going to be significant, if it's actually going to be worthwhile, if it's actually going to be something that the Lord uses, that the Lord wants, that the Lord desires, then it has to be known by everybody. Because only when something is known is it actually significant. But what we see and what we're going to see from this chapter today is truly the beauty of the ordinary. The ordinary person, the ordinary work, the ordinary service. Because while we have spent a lot of time looking at and focusing on this great big event, this great, huge, amazing work that the Lord did, that the Lord called Nehemiah specifically to lead, that's not really where it stopped. And that wasn't the whole thing. And Nehemiah wasn't the only one there. Nehemiah was the one who originally God placed the burden upon, but this work was not completed just by Nehemiah. This work was completed by all of God's people. Those that are known, some of them, but mostly those that were completely unknown. The ordinary, if you will. So look with me at Nehemiah 11. We're going to start looking at and see just a few points here from this chapter, the beauty of the ordinary. So chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Now, real quick, flip back over to Nehemiah chapter 7, okay? I want to read the first 4 verses, Nehemiah chapter 7. It says, now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. Verse 4, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So just as a little bit of background here, we know at this point in time, the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. But understand, that's 140 years, a little over 140 years from the time that they were destroyed to the time that they were rebuilt. 140 years. The Babylonians came and completely decimated, completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem in 445 BC, 141 years. And when Nehemiah came, they, very first thing, what did they do? They rebuilt the wall. They set back up the defenses. They set back up the border. They set back up the perimeter for the city. The problem, for 140 years, the city was a ghost town because it was rubble. There was no point in living there. There was nothing there. People couldn't make a living within the city because everything had been destroyed. Nothing had been rebuilt. So for 140 years, what did people do? They moved to towns outside of Jerusalem. They lived outside the city because, again, it made no sense to live inside the city. They were living in a landfill if they lived in the city. But now the wall's been rebuilt. And then we get to chapter 11. In chapter 7, they said, you know, the wall's been rebuilt, but none of the houses had been rebuilt. While the wall was rebuilt, while the wall was good, there was still not really anywhere to live within the city. There were no permanent dwelling places within the city walls. So when we come to chapter 11, this is about repopulating and living back within God's city, the city where the temple dwells. So this seems, again, we would look at this, we probably classify this as, this is a pretty ordinary thing. This isn't really that big a deal. I mean, they're just talking about people moving into the city. What's the big deal with that? But I want us to think about this, church, because understand what we're seeing here, God ordains the ordinary for his work. Because understand, this is a work of the Lord. We can look at it and think, well, that's pretty simple. It's pretty routine. It's mundane. Might even call it boring. You're just moving. And if you've ever moved, moving really, really is not glamorous at all. It's awful. I hate it personally. I'm sure many of you do too. I've personally moved since I've been married. Me and Laura have been married for almost 11 years. We've moved, hold on, I gotta think. 7 times? I know, isn't it awful? I mean, you're going, oh, just hearing me say it. Imagine having to do it. It's awful. Now, I mean, like, and every time we did it, like, it just got worse and worse each time. Like, the very first time we moved, like, we were just getting married. We were moving into our first apartment together, and we had, like, 4 pieces of furniture between the two of us. So, I mean, it wasn't really, like, we fit it all in the back of my buddy's truck. It was fine. We had, like, a little couch. We had a recliner. We had one of my parents' old TVs, like, the big ones, you know, like, with the big backs. It takes, like, 3 people to carry. We had one of those. And we had a mattress. Welcome home. And then as we move, as the years go by, you start accumulating more. And so it takes more and more to start moving and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, moving is not fun. But we come to Nehemiah 11 and there is a need. There is a need for God's people to dwell within the city of God. This is God's city. This is where his presence is. The temple is here. The very presence of God resides within the temple. God's people need to be where the presence of God is. So there's a true actual need, and it may not be glamorous. It may not be something that we consider amazing or earth-shattering or world-changing, but it is a work of God and it's needed. And who needs to do it? The people of God, the everyday, ordinary people of God. Because, and look, we get to go back to verse 1. The leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. So the leaders have already moved back into the city, but there need to be actual people there too. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring out 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. Well, 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. So they're only trying to pull 10% of the population into the city. That's all they're trying to do. Just get some people in the city so that the population can grow naturally over time. They're not trying to bring 90% of the people back in. They're just bringing 10% of the people back in. But now go to verse 2. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So while there's a need for people to move in, and they are casting lots to just kind of decide, okay, your lot comes up, you got to move. But then there are others who are saying, I'll do it. I'll volunteer to do it. I'll go and I will live, I will dwell within the city. Now understand, this isn't something that is easy to do. Because moving from the outskirts, the suburbs of the city of Jerusalem into the city of Jerusalem, you're giving up your home. You're also giving up your livelihood. It's not an easy decision to come to. But for some of these people, these unknown, unnamed individuals, it was worth doing. Because understand, church, while something may be considered ordinary or routine, That in no way negates the fact that when it's done in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, it is still powerful, impactful, important. If it is done for the Lord, it is, by very definition, significant, important, and worthwhile. It's not ordinary. Whether we feel like it is or we think of it as such, it's not. Because it's for the Lord. But God ordains the ordinary, the quote-unquote ordinary, for his work. Remember what we said last week? Who is God looking for? Who are the people that God is looking for to serve him, to do something for him? Is it the person who is the wealthiest, or the person who is the smartest, or the person who is the strongest? No. It's anybody. It's anybody who is devoted to him. God's looking for those who are devoted to him. It doesn't matter what your skill set is. It doesn't matter what your experience is. All that matters is, are you devoted to the Father? Are you devoted to following him? Are you devoted to obeying him? That's what he's looking for. That's what he desires. The heart of a person who is devoted to him. And that's what we see here. These people who are saying, I'll do it. Why are they willing to do it? Because they're devoted to the Lord. I promise you, they're not doing it because it's easy. They're not even doing it necessarily because they just really want to move back into the city. They're doing it because they're devoted to the Lord. It is a work for the Lord, and they're willing and devoted to him, and they're willing to do it. They want to give of themselves to follow after and to serve the Lord. Church, the fact that God ordains the ordinary for his work, that's one of the most beautiful and fundamental truths of the New Testament. You go to the New Testament and you start reading, you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. Very significant, very impactful passage, because Paul is going to the Lord and he says over and over, God, would you take this thorn from me? Whatever the thorn is, we don't know exactly what it is. We can guess, we can speculate, but we don't know exactly what the thorn was. But Paul goes to the Lord three times, Lord, would you please remove this thorn from me? And God says, no. Paul tries again, Lord, would you please remove the thorn from me? And God says, no. And he tries again, Lord, would you please remove this thorn from me so I can serve you more? And God says, no. And then God gives the explanation. Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn because my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. The power, the glory, the majesty of God shines through in the ordinary. His greatness, his majesty, his power, it's all perfected and it's all magnified and it's all seen and it's all realized and recognized, not in us, but in the ordinary, in our weakness. Our ordinariness is what allows his extraordinariness to really shine. In talking about this, Oswald Chambers said this. I love this quote from him. He says this: God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance upon them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies as well, only when they renounced their dependence on their natural ability and resources. What does that mean? Here's essentially what it means. If you're sitting there today and you're thinking, what do I really have to offer the Lord? And praise God, he can use that. But if you're also sitting there thinking, well, I've got this and I've got this and I've got this, you need to come to a point where you resign all of that to the Lord, because what you have, honestly, is nothing. What you have is nothing until you give it over to the Lord and allow Him to make something of it. And that's what we see, and that's what we'll continue to see as we go through this chapter. All of these people, whatever they had, whether it was a lot, whether it was a little, whatever the case may be, whatever they had, they gave it to the Lord. And it was in giving it to the Lord that it became something actually significant and powerful and impactful. God ordains the ordinary for His work, church. Then, second point, God honors the unknown for their willingness. Okay? Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So, one thing that I really want us to kind of dwell on today is the significance and the worth of what we do for God, even when it's unknown and our names are unknown. There are several different groups of people. I mean, there are many groups of people listed in this chapter, and the vast majority of them, we have no idea who they were. They're just kind of listed really as numbers. Verse 6, 468 valiant men. Verse 8, men of valor, 928. Verse 12, did the work of the house, 822. Verse 14, men of valor, 128. Levites in the city, 284. Those who kept watch at the gates, 172. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people, and there was a lot of work to do for the Lord. They all had a place. They all had something that they were there to do. We don't know anything about them. I know just as much about them as you do from what I just read, which is nothing. I have no idea who they were, no idea what they did, outside of the fact that there was a group of that number of people who are described as such in the chapter. Now, here's my question. Does that mean that they were insignificant? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They were incredibly significant. They were incredibly important. They were incredibly worthwhile. How do I know? It's not because I know who they were, but I do know that what they did in life, how they lived their lives for the Lord, and that's significant. They did their everyday, ordinary task, and they did them in complete and total faithfulness to the Lord. And that is what makes the ordinary significant. You go back to verse 2, the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So the Hebrew word there for offered, it literally means to like incite from within. Okay? So it means that they had this generosity and this willingness of heart to give of themselves for what was being asked, for what was being called upon. It's the exact same word that is used in Exodus 35 when describing and discussing the building of the tabernacle. Those who were involved in the building of the tabernacle, they offered of themselves, meaning they offered what they had. They offered their time, they offered their talent, they offered their craft, whatever they had, they offered it to the Lord and allowed the Lord to use it for His glory. And that's exactly what is being described here in verse 2. They're simply offering all of themselves and saying, I will go and I will do whatever I have to for the Lord because He has all of me. That, church, is amazing. And honestly, it's got to lead us to ask the question, okay? So, these people were just saying, God, whatever you would have, whatever I have to offer, whether it's great, whether it's mighty, whether it's small, whether it's known, unknown, whatever the case may be, Lord, I offer all of it to you and I want it to be used for your glory. So church, here's my question to you. Each individual here, each individual watching, my question to you is this. What have you offered to the Lord? What have you given wholly over to the Lord? Are you giving him your time? Are you committing your time to him to be a part of the work of God? Are you committing your talents to him, your craft to him? Are you committing your finances? Are you committing your children? What are you giving? What are you offering to the Lord? And again, it's not a matter of doing it out of obligation, because the way that it's described, willingly offered. They weren't doing this because they felt they had to. They weren't doing this out of a sense of obligation. They were doing this out of a heartfelt sense of generosity to the Lord. We want to give of ourselves to him. I want to embark upon this thing that may be difficult, that may be uncomfortable, that may be trying, but I want to do it and I want to embark on it because I want to give myself to him. I want to willingly offer all of myself to him. What are you willingly offering to the Lord? And there are plenty of, I'm sure there are plenty of you sitting there right now, and you, there are probably plenty of you who have thought this. I just don't have anything. I don't have speaking ability. I don't have teaching ability. I don't have singing ability. I don't do well around people. There are plenty of excuses that we can give as to why you can't do something. If you want to know about giving excuses, go back and read Exodus 3 and 4. Exodus 3 and 4 is all about Moses giving excuses to the Lord. Moses is at the burning bush, and God tells him, I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses is all like, oh, do you though? Do you really? Because, you know, I don't know, God. I think you could probably find somebody better. I'm just not that good, like, you know, with the whole words, mouth, movement thing. You could probably find somebody better. Moses gives 5 excuses in Exodus 3 and 4 as to why he cannot go back to Egypt. And at the end of it, God essentially gets very angry at Moses and essentially looks at him and says, you're doing it, so get over yourself. I'm paraphrasing, but go back and read Exodus 3 and 4. We don't have time to do that today, but go back and read Exodus 3 and 4. Church, we fall into that exact same category so often when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to offering ourselves to him. Rather than willingly just offering him whatever it is that we have and allowing him to use it however he desires, we give him excuses for why we can't offer the things that we can. And typically, the excuse is, I can't do that thing. Rather than looking for and offering ourselves to the things that we can do for the Lord, we give excuses for why we can't do the things that we can't do. And we do it all the time. But God honors the unknown for their willingness. You see, the significance of and the worth of what you do for God, it actually has nothing to do with who knows about it or who recognizes you for it. It has everything to do with your faithfulness in it. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that deems what you do for the Lord as significant, is your faithfulness in it. It has nothing to do with who knows about it, nothing to do with who recognizes you for it. It's all about your faithfulness in it. And these people were faithful in what they did. And that's why their lives and their ministries were significant. Not because we know about it, not because we know who they are, because we don't, but because they were faithful in what they gave to the Lord. So what are you offering to the Lord? And are you faithful in it? Before we wrap up this morning, I want to go through this list of unknown workers here, okay? Verse 2, we've already looked at it. This is the first group of people, the people who willingly offered themselves to move back into Jerusalem. There was a need, there was a call for those to come back and to live and dwell within the walls of the city, and people were raising their hands saying, I'll go. I'm willing to do it. No idea who these people were. They're unknown workers. Unknown to us, but known to the Lord. And then go down to verses 10 and 12. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkli, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Marioth, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. So there are a couple of people actually specifically named, but then talking about the workers of the house, what house? The house of God, the temple. Talking about those who worked and served in the temple of God, 822. And I promise you, many of them were probably overlooked, not really considered, not really thought of, because what they did was, quote unquote, ordinary. Routine. Think about the different jobs that would have existed within the temple. I mean, some of them were probably responsible for keeping the lamps lit. Some of them were probably responsible for chopping wood. Some of them were responsible for cleaning out stalls for the animals. Some of them were responsible for feeding animals. Some of them were responsible for running errands for the priests. There's no shortage of things that were probably needed to be done and those who could do them. 822 people who worked and served in the house of the Lord. No idea who they were. But what they did was significant. What they did was important because they did it with faithfulness to the Lord. Not because they got pats on the back, not because what they did was known and seen throughout the entire nation, but because what they did was faithful to the Lord. They offered themselves, whatever they had, whatever they could, they offered it to the Lord. And church, we are in the exact same position today. It doesn't matter if you are the most talented. It doesn't matter if you're the most intelligent. What matters is, are you willing and are you faithful? That's who the Lord's looking for, and that's who he uses. We need to come to a point where we're okay. We're okay. We're content. We're content to serve him. We're content to follow after him. Whether people know it, people realize it, whether people recognize it, that's not really important. Because the only thing that's really important is that I am personally being faithful to serve my Father. So what are you doing? Like I said, 822 people serving in the house of the Lord, serving in the temple. Plenty of things that they could do. What are you doing? Do you come and set up chairs? Something that is considered, we would consider that an ordinary job. But you know what? It's something that's important. Cleaning out a closet, setting up tables, making a meal, all of these things, we look at them and we think that's ordinary. But there's beauty in the ordinary. Because God ordains the ordinary for his work. God honors the unknown for their willingness to serve him. So are you serving him? Are you willing to serve him? Then the third group of people, verses 15 and 16. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Azrakam, son of Hashabiah, son of Buni, and Shebathai and Jozabad of the chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God. So you have the inside work, those who were doing stuff within the temple, but now you've also got the outside stuff. Making sure that the exterior of the temple was up to snuff. Making sure that God's house was not looking run down, wasn't funky looking, didn't need any drywall patching on the outside or anything like that. They made sure that the house of God was looking like the house of God. See, church, there is absolutely no shortage of things that you can do for the Lord. There's simply a shortage of willingness among God's people. It's not that there's not enough things to do. It's that there's not enough people willing to do them. Verse 22 and 23. The overseers of the Levites in Jerusalem with Uzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. There was a group of people who that was their job. That was what they were called to do. That was their service. They were called to sing. Now, were they any good? I don't know. Doesn't say. We'll just assume they were at least mediocre. And I say that, and we can make jokes about it, but the truth is, church, we can all do something. A lot of you out there, you can sing. You're probably not going to be signed to any record deals anytime soon, but you can sing. You can make a joyful noise to the Lord. You can get up in the choir and you can sing. You can sing a song or two. Again, it's not about the work itself. It's about the heart behind it. Are you going to willingly offer yourself to the work of the Lord? That's the question. Whatever that work may be. And honestly, most of the work for the Lord, we would classify it as ordinary. A lot of it we would classify as nothing any different than we would probably just do as a normal chore around our own house. But then there's other things that, again, probably should be considered ordinary, but we think of it as top tier. Like talking to your neighbor about the gospel. Church, that's ordinary. That is ordinary stuff. It should be very routine type of stuff. Because we're all called to that. There is not a believer in this room that is not called to share the gospel with people. But there's probably a very small percentage of believers in this room who have actually done it. But that's ordinary. When we're talking about the work of God, the calling of God, sharing the gospel, ordinary stuff. There's beauty in the ordinary. And there's power in the ordinary. So let's be ordinary. Let's be ordinary and just give all of ourselves, willingly offer ourselves to the Lord. Say, God, this is who I am. This is what I've got. I'm going to give it to you. Now you work with it. You mold it. You shape it. Whatever it's going to be, whatever it's going to look like, Lord, it's for you. It's yours. Because the reason that we're here today talking about this, reading from this book, talking about what a great and mighty thing that the Lord did, is because all of these thousands of people, they all came together, they all willingly offered themselves to the Lord, and God did something amazing with them. You've heard me say this before, and I will say it again, church. It takes all of us. It takes every single one of God's people coming together to accomplish a great and mighty work for the Lord. So will you willingly offer yourself to that work? couple of things that I want us to kind of take away from all of this. Number one, your gift makes you valuable, even if it doesn't necessarily make you popular. Okay? Your gift makes you valuable, even if it doesn't make you popular. Every single believer, Paul wrote about this in Romans, he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians, every single believer in Christ has been gifted. We've all been gifted to serve the Lord in some way. We've all been given some sort of spiritual gift, and the purpose of that spiritual gift is to honor and glorify the Lord, to serve the Lord. Now, it's going to look different from person to person, from circumstance to circumstance, from gift to gift, but the purpose, the common thread amongst each and every one of our gifts is to honor and glorify the Lord. That is the purpose of our gifts. If you are here today and you are a believer in Christ, you have a gift. Are you using it? What are you doing with it? Because you are supposed to be using it. You are supposed to be using it for him. You're supposed to be honoring him. You're supposed to be serving him. You're supposed to be glorifying him with the gift that he has given you. So what are you doing with it? Second thing. Every labor done in love is remembered by God. He does not forget. You know what? One thing that I just could not help but think about when I was reading through this chapter and seeing all of these numbers of people, 928 people, 822 people, 242 people, 128 people, 284 people, 172 people. One thing I couldn't help but think about as I was reading through this chapter is I have absolutely no idea who any of these people are. I have absolutely no idea what the details of what they did. I have no idea what it was. But God knows. God knows each and every one of these people. He knows exactly what each and every one of them did, and he knows exactly what their motivation and heart was behind what they did. Hebrews 6:10 makes it very clear. God remembers his saints, and he remembers the work of his saints. Church, you may go through your life and you may classify it, or it may be classified for you as an ordinary life, but you know what? If you go through your life and you are willingly offering yourself faithfully to the Lord each and every day for his purpose, for his glory, for his honor, for his service, even if nobody else ever knows anything that you ever did, anything that you ever said, God will know. God will know, and God will judge, and God will reward as he sees. Which brings me to the final point, which is that our final rewards are based on personal faithfulness. They're not based on popularity. What are you doing for the Lord? One day, we will all stand before him. And he's going to ask us, he is going to say, these are the things that I gave you. What did you do with them? This is the gift that I gave you, that I wanted you to serve me with. What did you do with it? What are we going to say? What is our service? What is our ordinary, everyday service? How are we, Grace Baptist Church, how are we as God's people, how are we coming together, willingly offering all of ourselves, everything that we have, all of who we are, how are we coming together and offering all of that for the work and for the glory of God? I want to invite you to take these next few moments and spend some time in prayer, spend some time going to the Lord. And I want you to ask him, God, what can I do? What can I do? What can I offer to you? And here's the thing, even if you can't come up with a very specific trait, a very specific thing about you that you have or that you are that you can offer to the Lord, here's the thing, God's not actually interested in the individual pieces of our life. He's interested in us. He wants us, all of us, wholly, completely. So start there. Maybe you have yet to really offer yourself, willingly offer yourself to the Lord. That's what's holding you back. That's what's keeping you from serving. That's what's keeping you from following. That's what's keeping you from obeying. Not lack of opportunity, but the fact that you have yet to willingly offer all of yourself to the Lord. Say, here I am, Lord. Take me, use me, send me, mold me. Whatever work that you do for the Lord here on earth, whether people know about it, whether it's recognized, whether it's seen, whether it's heard, whether it's praised, whatever the case may be, whatever work that you do, if you do it in faithfulness, willingly offering yourself to the Lord in it, He will remember. He does not forget. And He will be honored and He will be glorified in it. So what will you do? What are you going to offer yourself to the Lord to do? How are you going to let Him use you? Where are you going to let Him use you? Take these next few moments and spend some time with Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you. And be willing to step out in obedience and faithfulness and willingness to honor and serve Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word, for this time. God, thank You that You use the ordinary, that You don't call us to be great, that You don't call us to be strong or smart or wealthy or any of these things, but God, you just call us to You. You just call us to be faithful. In all things and at all times, You call us to be faithful. So Lord, may we be that. May we come together willingly offering all of ourselves to You so that we can all be a part of a great and mighty work for You in Your name. Because it's not about any one person. Lord, it is all about You and Your church coming together to do Your will, to glorify You in the work that You would have us do. So Father, let that be our motivation. Let that be the step that we each take today, that we would each willingly come to You and lay it down and say, Father, I willingly offer myself. Whatever You would have me do, however You would have me do it, I willingly offer all of who I am and all that I have to You for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your service. Let that be the prayer of Your people here today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.